Oh God, take our minds and think through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Amen. So, as you see that I'm standing before you once again to deliver a sermon, probably about my family, another childhood story or whatever, so I won't disappoint. Growing up, we always wanted to be something, and I think all kids want to be something or known to be something, a persona of some sort. And a lot of people, a lot of boys in particular, all of us wanted to be like our father. And we wanted to do things like Dad did. Now, my dad worked three jobs. He was a mechanic. He also worked in the salt mine. And then he also demolished houses and got paid a little bit extra, but got to keep the materials that he got from those houses. And so I wanted to be like the mechanic. So we had this, I had strategically placed a bunch of bricks on under a tree, a walnut tree we had, and the kids would bring their bikes over and I'd tie a rope and pull them up and look underneath them and turn the spindle, and I was playing the role. So as we got a little older, in about the 70s, a lot of people, a lot of you might remember Smokey and the Bandit. Yeah, Burt Reynolds had the hat, the feather, the sunglasses. Yep, we had it. We sat on the porch looking at our little town. People drive by every once in a while. And we would wave, and we were really cool. So we wanted. Then we decided that was a good idea over Evel Knievel because that was too painful. But my mom always asked us, or asked me in particular, more than my other brothers, what do you want to be, the village idiot? And you know, that young, you don't know what a village idiot is. And we lived in a tiny town. It was a village. I don't know, maybe. As we get older, we try to figure out who we are. And we start putting people in boxes, right? Yesterday, I had four people ask me what I do for a living. I said, well, at weekdays, I work for Cerner. Weekends, I'm a priest, but I'm really a priest. And they didn't want to, they didn't care about the priest part. Well, what do you do about Cerner? What do you do with Cerner? Like, okay, I'll tell you. But I'm really a priest, too. You want to? But that's it. We put people in boxes. We say, these are the physicians, these are the lawyers, here's the mechanics, here's, and on down the road. And then we start associating people. Now, you get the benefit of the rest of the story of my family that the rest of them didn't get. I have a roughly 40 first cousins. My mom had 11 brothers and sisters, so we have pretty much all occupations covered. We have an electrician. We have plumbers. We have AC. We have tech IT people. We have teachers. We have one of my cousins who lives in Chicago now has a PhD in biogenetics. If I ever need that, I don't know. But it is interesting how we associate even our relatives and our relations as we grow up and those people, kids we grew up with, and this is what they do. And we put them in this box and we say, this is their persona. This is who they are. This is who they are. When Jesus asked the question today in the gospel, who do people say I am? And the answers came. You're a prophet. You're Elijah. That's what people are saying about you. And he says, who do you say that I am? Oh, you're the Messiah. Okay, so now that's the right answer. And Jesus continues with what the Messiah is about to do. And Peter says, that's the wrong answer. Didn't agree with that. That's not going to happen. That's not what's about to happen. That's not the persona that we have about you, Jesus. But it was. Because he died for our sins. And that's what the Messiah was to do, was about to do. Now the question comes full circle. Who are you? Who do people say that you are? Right? If Jesus died for our sins, and he is the Messiah, and that's his persona, how does that impact you and me? Who do people say that you are? Not that I work for Cerner, or even that I'm a priest. Who do people say that I am? And when you come right down to it to find out who do people say you are, you have the next question, almost, what's the meaning of life to you? And most of us will answer that with an I or we or me. I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave the world in a better place. I want to party. I fill in the blank. And if we answer that question, we start missing the bigger picture. Because we are put here to love God. If we're put here to love God and recognize Jesus died for our sins, then we're put here for something else other than something that starts with I or me. It's about our relationship with one another. It's about how people perceive us in God's love. Do we show the persona of Jesus in our relationships with one another? Do we show that God loved us so much that he gave his son? Everyone looks at each other and tries to kind of size them up, if you will. That reminded me of a story when I said that. My daughter's getting married Saturday, and I'm going to have a different persona. I'm going to be a father-in-law. I will finally have a son. But I'm looking forward to that chapter in my life to change. But I wonder during that what my new in-laws are going to say who I am. They're going to size me up. Well, I was preparing for the wedding. I was getting sized for a tux. And the gentleman at Men's Warehouse, not to plug them in anyway, sorry. But that's where I went. And this young guy says, he's a little about this high, and goes, do you mind if I size you up? And I said, sure, I've been sizing you up since I walked in here. So he sized me. But we do that unintentionally. We want to put people in this box. We want to know where they are and who they are and how my relationship will be with them, what kind of conversation I can have with them, etc. I had 4 people yesterday ask me who I am. And not one of them got to the point of who I really am. I'm going to read a letter to you, and then I'll tell you when it was written and who, from whom and to whom. Dear friend, friends have been urging me to write to you for the sake of humanity, but I have resisted the request because of the feeling that any letter from me would be an impertinence. Something tells me that I must not calculate and what I must make my appeal for whatever it may be worth. It is quite clear that you are today the one person in the world who can prevent a war which may reduce humanity to a savage state. Must you pay that price for an object, however worthy it may appear to you to be? Will you listen to the appeal of one who has deliberately shunned the method of war not without considerable success? Anyway, I anticipate your forgiveness. If I have erred in writing to you, I remain your sincere friend. That letter was written in 1939 from Gandhi to Hitler. 3 years later, the war started. Gandhi recognized the lack of interest of humanity in another person. He recognized that that may fall on deaf ears and almost didn't even write the letter, even though it did delay the invasion into Poland. When we show ourselves, how do we show ourselves? What do we say is important? When I was doing small church ministries, I went through a lot of classes and then started teaching it, and we would ask the small congregations, would the community miss you if you were gone? What does the community say about you? At St. Thomas, we don't have to worry about that. We have great ministries. We have wonderful ministries. People would definitely miss St. Thomas if we didn't show up at St. Paul's. Or fill in the blank. But what about you individually in St. Thomas? What do people think and say about you, inside or outside these 4 walls? Would they miss you? Will they recognize your contributions? Do you have a relationship with others? How is that relationship? What persona do you give off? Do you share Jesus' love in that persona that he gives us? Do you recognize him as your Messiah? Do you recognize and share that with the world? We moved here 8 years ago, and when we moved in, we learned what all of our neighbors do for a living, but didn't really recognize where they went to church. I had to ask that question. Now, I know now, but a lot of them don't go to church, but they do kind of run into their houses when I put on my collar and get in my vehicle and come here on Sunday morning. I want to say, load up, let's go. So that's a different persona. They see me come and go, and it's even more interesting, and really, I really would like to be a fly on their walls when I put on my collar and I get in a four-wheel drive truck and come here and then go home and get on my Harley. It doesn't seem like it matches very well. When we put people in boxes, that's the conflicting and the duality and the paradox that we find ourselves in. But the relationship with one another is what's important. Think about the persona you give off and you show the world. As you leave this place, are you revealing Christ's love? Do you show that through your relationship? Do you show that your importance and how you hold humanity up much higher than worldly goods? In the gospel lesson, we are told, if we want to follow him, pick up your cross, leave your life behind, and you'll have eternal life. Picking up your cross means to die for something. And if we die in our old life, in that persona, and surrender ourselves, not denying ourselves of those things that we've achieved and what we reach for, but denying ourselves of being put in that box, holding out to show God's love, we will have everlasting life. We'll be free from those worldly things. As you leave this place, think about that. And what persona do you present to the world? Amen.